Good to see all that are able to be out with us this morning. This morning when we were starting our class, we were talking about kind of disorganization, trying to run around, get organized, and everything setting. We got started late in our class and all that. And so we were looking for an excuse, you know, I think overall, and we said, well, it's foggy out. And so, you know, one excuse best good as anything else, I guess, if you don't really have a reason. But now I look out and it's bright and sunny. So it's made for a good day with that as well. This morning I want to talk concerning the idea of faith. But I want us to give a little bit of an introduction. And appreciated that reading that Brother Rose read for us from 1 Peter. Try to get to that later on in the lesson, but, you know, Peter is giving us an understanding that this faith has to be in us of those things. And Paul has recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 a great deal of information about the church and how the church should interact and should come together in full faith. But he's primarily talking in those chapters about the miraculous gifts and situations there with the congregation at Corinth. While they were receiving these gifts, they were somewhat misusing them, it appears, and they didn't really fully understand what they were for. And so Paul went into in-depth discussion concerning the unity of the church, the strong faith that needs to be within the church, and then also a true understanding of the fact that, the miraculous gifts that they had and were using were just for a short time, and that there had to be something more sustainable coming out of this. And so we would move into chapter 13. Now, chapter 13 is that chapter that we entitle sometimes the love chapter or the chapter of love, and rightly so, because he spends quite a bit of time in the very first few verses describing love and gives us a great definition of love, a full understanding of what love is and how it works. And this is the true agape love. This is the strong, strong form of love, the strongest really. And we understand what he's talking about there with love. But when we get to that last verse, we read something that we need to really think about strongly. He says there, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Well, the idea of this is really the very pillar, if you will, of the building of the church. And while he's talked about the church in chapter 12 and the unity that needs to be there, and in chapter 14 he's going to talk about how that they should desire the ability to prophesy or to talk about those things that are necessary in the gospel more than just using these miraculous gifts. Here in chapter 13, he concludes this statement by telling us there are three main pillars that are setting there that Christians are built on. It is then that faith, that hope, and that love that's there. And those are the three main characteristics that we need. I had in my notes a point to make, and that is that it's been said of Alexander Campbell in the past that when he would pull out these three points or pillars, he would spend an hour discussing each one of them. And if that were the case, then we'd get ready to sit back for at least a three-hour sermon, right? Well, we won't do that this morning. And we won't take that much time, but you certainly could go in and spend many, many hours studying each one of these. They go so in depth in the understanding of each of these. And so we have these three that are set. Paul says faith and hope, but then he says the greatest is that charity, that love, that agape, that deepness that needs to be in us as Christians. And he talks so profoundly about the idea of love, and he's already given that definition of love and given us the understanding of it, and he talks about how that this love will never fail. You see, faith and hope will have a period of time. We have faith and we have hope, but when those things come about, there is no need for faith and for hope but there's always a need for love and charity. That'll follow us all the way through eternity. The love of God, the might of God is there for us to see and to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, such a beautiful verse here. Paul talking about the resurrection and describing all of its aspects. And then he says here, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. You see, Christ is going to take this glorious church, his own body, the pureness that's there through his blood, and he's going to present it to the Father. And if we go on to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, Peter says it's an eternal kingdom. So it never comes to an end. It's there for eternity, those that are the righteous. And this agape love will follow us all the time. It'll never leave. The deep love that we should have one for another, the deep love we should have for the gospel, the deep love we should have for Christ Himself and our Father in heaven. This love is the love that as Christians we share one with another. And so we have this greatest of all, love, that'll never fail. It'll always be, and we will have it all the way through eternity. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful thing to think about, that love that God has for us. These three pillars we have as Christians, faith, hope, charity, or love. We have those pillars. The greatest is going to be love. It's going to follow us through. But this morning I want to talk about faith. I want to go into the idea of faith because while we live here upon this earth, we still have our faith based for those things that we're looking for, that we want, that we desire to have. And so the idea of faith needs to really be understood by us. Though later on, when things are known, that faith can fade away, we have to have faith today in order to move on. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, and this is always that verse we go to get the definition, we see there what the writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, it's pretty clear to us the understanding here of what he says, we think, but if we break down this verse a little deeper, do we really get the full meaning of it? So I want us to separate the verse a little bit for a few moments. And just think about this faith itself. Faith is the substance, he says. First of all, so we understand what it is, it's the item or the thing which is being used. It is that element that is used. Faith is what we are using. And so that's the very nature of the beginning of the statement here. We have to have that faith. That's what we're going to use. So we have faith, we have a belief, we have a trust, we have an absolute within our lives. That's the in-depth statement of faith. Well, faith is the substance of things. So this idea of faith that we have within our lives, it's the thought of the future items, those things that aren't known yet, aren't fully understood. We have that faith, we're looking for them. We want those things. Brings in that point of hope as well. But this idea of faith is that I can see those things out there. I want those things. That's what I want. I have that faith for those things. And then he goes on to say the things that I hope for or desire for. Well, we may have a lot of desires in our life, but we're talking about those things that are spiritually based. And the spiritual nature of that is that I long for that eternal life. I have then that faith that's in me to look for the future things, and that future hope I have is that of eternal life, that I'll live this life upon this earth so that I can have that eternal life. That's that idea of faith that I have looking forward. And then he says faith is evidence. You know, when evidence comes in, That means that there's something tangible there. It's more than just my imagination running amok and thinking about things that I want. It now becomes something that's more real. You know, you go into a court of law, and you have the lawyers that are arguing their points back and forth, and as long as it's just words that are there, some are believing, some are not believing, some put their faith and trust in words and the other words and back and forth. But when the physical evidence comes out and it's presented, then it's applied in a different way. Now there's something tangible to start looking at, thinking about, and understanding. And so faith is evidence. It's tangibility. Faith is something that goes beyond just that desire. It goes to a point that I'm looking at it. I'm seeing it. I know what I want. And in this case, of course, we're talking in the spiritual side, and that's heaven. We have different places in the Scripture that heaven is defined for us, at least in our own human characteristics, so that we think about the great beauty, the glory that's there. And so, by faith, we should see it. Sometimes we sing that, we see it afar. You know, we see heaven. It becomes tangible for us. And then he says, it's the evidence of things not seen. So it is this tangibility, but we can't really physically see it. I don't have the ability to go somewhere and open a window or open a door and say, oh, there's heaven. I see exactly what it is. And then close that and move on. You see, by faith, I have to see it. This is the evidence that I'm seeing what is waiting for me, heaven itself waiting for me. I have 100% confidence it's there. I've only heard it described. I've never seen it. But I have 100% faith and belief heaven exists. And when Christ said in John chapter 14 that he's going to prepare a place for us, and if he goes to prepare a place for us, he'll come to receive his own, I fully believe that by faith. 100% guaranteed it's there. It's going to be ready for us if we will just do what he says to do. That's the condition that he placed on it. Our faith is based on our trust in God, our trust in Christ, and in his word. And so it is then the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's reality. That's what faith is. Faith becomes a reality to us. The pillars, hope, there's hope in us for that eternal life. Faith, that's the evidence that says it's there. That love is going to carry us through. And we're going to see eternal life if we're faithfully following our God, truly loving Christ. What did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, there's that love that'll take us through. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. If you'll notice this deep verse, you know that chapter 11, I know it goes by maybe different names. It's the chapter of faith. I like to call it the hall of faith because, you know, we kind of have that hall of fame thing in our mind of people that are great and they're inducted in. Well, this is the greatest naming of humans for faith. Chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that verse in conjunction back to verse 1. What he's saying there, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now he's going to give this listing of these individuals, and he says about those individuals, these all died in faith. They died in that faith that was the evidence, looking forward. Not having received the promise itself, they hadn't received that statement of promise. They were looking forward. And now as we think about the promise of eternal life coming through the blood of Christ in order to wash away sins, this side of the cross and the other. They could look forward to that great promise. They could see it afar off by the faith that they had. They died in that faith, that evidence that's there. They could see it afar off. And they were persuaded of it that they would even embrace it. What's it to embrace something? To get a hold of it. You know, one of my habits is normally that clicker be laying right there whenever I come up here to the podium. And one of my hidden fears of coming up here, not fully a fear, I guess, but it's one of those things I think about, if I start putting my stuff out and I knock that off. If you've ever noticed, I have a habit that I come up, I'll set some notes down and start, but before I start moving too many things away, I grab that. I embrace it. I've held on to it. I don't think it's going to get away from me. Now, it might, but I don't think it is. They embraced that faith. They embraced the fact that there was something out there further ahead of them. They had the evidence, the faith. They embraced it. They held on to it. You know, that's the idea of eternal life for us, isn't it? We should embrace eternal life. Hold on to it. It's there waiting for us. When I get there, I'm truly going to see it. I won't have to have that faith anymore because it'll be right there. Right now, it's tangible. There's evidence there for me. And I want to embrace it. I want to hold on to it. I want to be there. They were just the strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were here like us. We don't have that exact physical sight, but we have it by faith. We have that full sight. That full understanding. And so there's a list of people. He goes on with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joseph, Moses' mother, Moses himself, Joshua, Rahab, others. We could go on. He names that there are even others that could be collected in what we might call this hall of faith. The great faith that's in these people. The great lesson that's there for us to learn. For us to understand that that faith needs to be in us. And so, for the remaining time, I want to select two individuals to talk a little bit about. It's not unfamiliar at all. We should really understand and remember these stories. But let's remember in detail, if you will, some of the points. Let's go to Noah first. Genesis chapter 6 all the way through chapter 9. We have the story of Noah, his family, the flood, and the setting. I want you to just kind of think about this. Now, well, a lot of times we have this with our young people, and our children know this story pretty well. Do we know it well, and have we gone in and studied it even more in depth to recognize how deep this faith must have been that Noah himself would have, and his family for that matter? When we start off, we see that God had looked at the earth and man had started to multiply. There were the sons of God that are identified, those sons of families all through that had been in these generations. And there were the daughters of the men, and they were coming together and uniting, and the population was growing, and it was growing quickly. And there were many populating the earth, but all forms of evil were coming in. God looked and he saw all this evil that man was doing. And it repented him of himself that he created man, he says. Because they were just evil constantly on their mind. And we might think about that generation after generation, how many times we've seen that, and even today. But it was just constant. But God saw Noah and his family, and he found righteousness in them. And so he went to Noah, and he said to Noah, "You need to build me an ark." The King James will say, "out of gopher wood." You need to build me this ark. And it's going to rain. And it's going to rain so much. And the waters are going to come forth so much that it's going to flood this earth. And in building this ark, I'll give you the specifics of how to build it. I'll give you the specifics of the food and everything that you need to take in. And you and your family are going to go in the ark with these animals that you'll put in. That's the gist of the story. Noah is going to start building this great, great boat, this ark. Now, right now we don't really have evidence that it's ever rained at this point. Some 1,600 years, we don't have that evidence in the scriptures that that's the way it was watered. We might have more evidence that it would water from the ground up, that the earth would be supplied. And the earth had already gained a certain amount of water that God had given to it in creation as well. But there's dry land. And he's building this great, gigantic ship that we don't have any evidence anybody's ever done anything like this before. And certainly not for this reason. And now this preacher, Noah, building the ark. And though the scriptures don't go into the full detail, can't you imagine the ridicule that must have come? With people saying, what are you doing? Why are you building this thing? God told me to. But evil was on the mind of all people. God would say. He found righteousness in Noah and his family. And so there must have been ridicule against him, but he kept building it. And he spent that time to create that ark the way God had specifically told him to do. And by the way, most of the creations of the ark by drawing and that type of thing, they get it wrong. Got to go back to the scriptures and see what's said. And then he was told, get the animals and bring them in and make sure that you have the mates so that they can populate. And he's told to do that, and he's told to bring in those that are the clean animals by sevens and the uncleans by two. The fowls of the air, get them in, because there's not going to be any place for them to land. And you're going to have them in. And then you put your family in there. You put your wife, your three sons, their wives, and yourself in the ark. And God says, I'll close the door. I'll seal it up. And so Noah, by faith, built this great ship. And yet it hasn't rained. What is the direction for him other than God told him to do it, so he's going to do it by faith. And then it began to rain. And it rained those days, and if you read in the scriptures, not only did it rain through that 40-day time, the waters came up from the grounds and bubbled through, that it went to a level above any peak on the earth, that the earth itself was 100% covered with water. There was nothing that breathed air that survived, save what was on that ark. Those that ridiculed Noah, no doubt, were finding it difficult now because they couldn't get on that ship. And so their lives were ended. And we have then this setting for us outlined in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. When Peter says, which sometimes were disobedient, which once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You see, God had the plan for man. He had created man and allowed them to live on the earth. They had brought on all the evil on themselves. And so he had another plan for man, and he was going to bring it through Noah. And so he did. Read on in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3, and you'll see there that he identifies baptism today in the like or same manner as this water had saved Noah and his family, that baptism through water, contacting the blood of Christ, saves us today. The great, great faith of Noah brought forth the understanding of how salvation could be brought to all of mankind. And he uses that analogy here, Peter does, for our learning and understanding. And then you remember Abraham. Abraham was that great patriarch. Oh, he was great in a lot of different ways. And so many times, you know, the Jews would quickly refer back to Father Abraham. And we hear so much that goes back into that history to understand. Abraham, though, was tested. His faith was tested so many times. A few of those points, we might go to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is told, pick up all your belongings, you're moving. Where am I moving to? You'll be shown, you just leave. Did Abraham say, well, I can't do that right now. Now's not a good time. I got some other things. I got some business I'm dealing with. I got kids and ball games. I got all these things we can come up with, excuse after excuse, right? God said, Abraham, pick up your stuff and go. Abraham picked up his stuff. Family and all of those that are his servants and everything, they must have been questioning, what's going on? Well, we're leaving. We're moving on. And so they picked up their possessions and they moved. The faith was tried. Then there was a son promised that would be a great, great nation. And though Abraham tried to do it his own way at one point, creating Ishmael, and that's a whole other nation to talk about, the promise was there that there would come a son to Abraham, and this nation would be beyond the understanding of even the granules of sand by the sea. It'll be so vast. And they're old, Abraham and Sarah. And at one point, Sarah even laughs, remember? And Abraham really with her in that. And so there is a son born by faith that's going to come in. And Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. And Isaac is born. Isaac's going to raise up to be that great nation. He's coming in. So you would think the plan is set now. Abraham, by faith, he picked up and he moved. Abraham, by faith, he trusted, I'll have a son that'll be this nation. I now am where I'm supposed to be, and I have this son. The nation now is coming. And then God's going to really test his faith. Sometimes we don't understand why we get tested the way we get tested. When we get tested. But we are. Is our faith really there? Is that evidence truly there? Are we embracing those things that we're seeing afar? Is it really in us? And so in chapter 22, we have for us this setting. God tells Abraham, you take that boy Isaac, and you offer him as a sacrifice to me. If there was ever a time for a father to start making excuses, to start squirming, it would have to be at that point, wouldn't it? You take your son, your only true legitimate son, and you're going to bring him before me and you're going to kill him as a sacrifice to God. How do you handle that? Abraham, there must have been questions running through his mind. We can only surmise that. Abraham did what he was told. He got Isaac together. He got the wood that was needed for a sacrifice. He even put that wood on the back of Isaac. He gathered up the things he needed for the sacrifice. He gathered up all of his people and told them that they were all going on a journey to go sacrifice. But there was no lamb taken. And so they go on their journey. No doubt there were other questions, but they reached a point. Abraham told the rest of his group, you stay here, the boy and I are going on up the mountain. We're going to build the altar and we're going to offer the sacrifice. And so he and Isaac start on the journey. And at some point, Isaac finally will ask, what are we going to, we've got the wood for sacrifice. We've got the other things for sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham would say, God will provide. Up the mountain they go. Scriptures say that Abraham started preparing the altar. He built the altar. He prepared the wood. He got it ready to light. He had even bound Isaac and was laying him on the altar for sacrifice. He drew the knife that he had brought with him, and he was going to kill Isaac. And then God intervened. The angel came to stay his hand and told him that there would be a sacrifice provided, but that his faith was shown to God beyond really the understanding of human faith. Abraham's faith was that he was going to do exactly what God told him to do, no matter the situation. He was following through. And you might remember that Abraham's head evidently was bowed during that time of the discussion of the angel to him staying his hand. And when he looked up, caught in the thicket was the ram. And it was there for the sacrifice. Trusting in God requires great faith. You know, these stories are of old time. And I understand that there were things that God did back then that He doesn't interact the same way with us today. But every story, which they're absolutely true, of course, every example that is given to us in the Old Testament is there for us as a schoolmaster. It's there for us to understand, to learn, and to recognize. The Hebrew writer took time to write chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. These are just two of those individuals that he named. And we go back, and when we study, we see this faith that was so great in them to understand where our faith ought to be. And I challenge you to go on and study the others and the faith there. You see, that faith needs to be in us. It is the evidence. It's what we need to embrace, that promise of eternal life. The living righteous here upon this earth and doing as God would command us to do. Not questioning Him, but following Him. And move on in the right way. Today, we have to have that faith. It has to be great in us. It has to be there so that we truly have that belief and understanding that there is that eternal life. Hebrews chapter 11 would point out to us in those individuals named. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 would give us that full understanding that this faith then will come by hearing of the Word of God. The Word of God is the way we learn, the way we understand this faith. It grows in us. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter goes through what I call Peter's attitudes. We take that faith and we grow that faith so that we can become that child of God. We're doing what God would have us to do. Ultimately, that in verse 11, we have that eternal kingdom waiting for us. You see, the beauty of God's Word, that faith that starts off, that holds, that keeps us growing, tells us we can have eternal life in heaven. And so then we also get to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. The reading that Brother Rose read for us, that faith we have to have in Christ. We don't get to see Christ physically. Some of them did at that time. Peter had spent time with Him. John even records that he would have handled it. You see, they were there with Him to embrace Him physically. But Peter says, our faith is great, not seeing, but continuing to have that faith and understanding that He's there. We can't physically see Jesus, but we see Him by faith. We have the evidence of Him by faith, and we embrace Him by faith that He's there. And He's always there with us. The great promise of eternal life is waiting for us, but we have to believe in Him. We have to put our trust and faith in Him as the Savior of the world and be obedient to Him. that plan that's outlined that we talk about, try to use it at the end of every lesson. Sometimes throw it in the middle of the lesson. But we try to make that acknowledgement of the plan we've entitled of salvation. Rightly so, because it is. But just think about this. We start by talking about belief in that hearing. So the hearing itself of the Word, we have to put our trust in there. That's Romans 10:17. We've got to believe that. That faith we've described is what we're talking about. Embrace it. I want to believe all of these things. And then that faith, that trust, that belief in God and His Word pulls us to react. And He says, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to change your life. Anything that's wrong in your life, that you're doing wrong, you've got to stop. You've got to start doing right. And the Word itself reveals what's right. And so we have to change away. Some will say, well, now a young Christian, a person that's just been baptized, they might go back to doing some things wrong, and that might happen. Because they're young, they're babes in Christ, they're learning, but it doesn't stop them from growing. And as a Christian, we have an avenue back to the Father through Jesus Christ the righteous to ask for forgiveness. But this first step of repenting, changing, I don't want those things in my life that are wrong. I want to do what's right. That's the attitude. And then He says, you have to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God with all your heart, all the faith that you have. You have to truly believe Jesus is the Son of God and that He truly gave His life. He shed His blood that one can have their sins washed away. Based on that, you become a candidate for the greatest thing to ever happen to an individual, and that is to be baptized into Christ. To be immersed in that watery grave. You know, that's just plain water behind me. And there's nothing special about the person that's taking that individual and putting them under. That's all just tools God said to use. But the element of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that He shed in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, to identify baptism, that is the element that will wash clean away sin. Just like you would use some kind of detergent to wash the dirt out of your clothes, that blood of Christ washes the sin out of that person's life. And when they're immersed under that watery grave, they are completing that statement of the burial that Jesus went through. They had died to their past life. Sins, old life. I don't want it anymore. I'm dying to it. I'm buried now in that watery grave. And when they're pulled out of that water, when they stand up out of that water, they have symbolized the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. That's exactly what Paul said there in Romans 6. They've come forth. They are now raised. They're new. They're changed. They are washed clean. Sin is not in their life anymore. They're a Christian, Christ-like. They're a part of the family, the body of Christ. And now they can live that new Christian life. All based on that deep understanding and recognition of faith in Christ. Now I can grow a babe in Christ, desiring the sin-sealed milk of the Word, that we can grow. Now we need to grow. And as Christians, we continue to grow. When we fall, we go back to our Father in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And He's faithful to forgive us if we have that penitent heart. Two verses very quickly. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40. In verse 34, He says, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful statement? Every faithful Christian, every faithful person that lived on the other side of the cross is going to be told, come to me. Inherit eternal life. Heaven waiting for us. It's there. Oh, what a beautiful statement. But you know, He made another statement almost in the same breath. Chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall He say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those that are not found to be the faithful Christians have no other choice but to be cast into eternal punishment, away from God, away from the family of God, away from the Christians. Friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sin following that plan of salvation, you need to ask yourself deeper than you've ever asked before, why not? Why are you not a child of God? Why don't you take this opportunity this morning to be baptized, that your sins can be washed away, that you can come forth out of that grave clean and pure, a Christian, child of God, with the hope of eternal life before us. And as a child of God, we all have to deeply search, do we truly have that faith? And is it working in us? Are we growing? Or have we let other things come in? And if we have, we need to go back to our Father in prayer. But there might be things that have become public, or we just can't deal with it ourselves. And we need the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that agape love? We need that. We're here to pray with and for each other. Whatever your situation is this morning, if you have need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you do so as together we stand and sing?